In Acts 19, Luke gives the account of Paul's initial ministry to those in Ephesus. And it's in that chapter we see that as a result of his ministry and as a result of his proclaiming the word, many come to faith. And because Ephesus was a very idolatrous city with the Temple of Artemis there, there was a lot of idolatry with figurines and with magic, witchcraft. And as a result of much of the conversion, many of the conversions, they piled a lot of their stuff together and burned it. And Luke tells us that later in that chapter, he tells us that as a result of this, a riot broke out amongst the unbelievers. And he describes it in verse 32 of that same chapter. Some, referring to those in the riot, some therefore cried one thing and some another. For the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. They were joined together in this riot, and yet a majority of them had no idea what the reason was for rioting in the first place. We sang a hymn just now as a congregation, and for many of us, we've grown up in this kind of setting. We stand, we sing together, and then we do it again, maybe do it again, and then we hear the word preached. And to us, that's how things have been, that's how we've always done it, that is what we grew up with, and that is what we do now. But to the world, that's not normal. It would strike them as foreign. And what I want us to do this morning is to really look at why we sing. Why do we come together? Why do we sing? Why are we to sing as believers in Christ and what he has accomplished? So I want to look at it three different ways. We're not going to hopefully go all the way to 10:45 because I do want us to sing another hymn at the end. But we, Lord willing, will look at why we are to sing, how we are to sing, and then briefly what we are to sing. So why are we to sing? What is the first, maybe, and quickest one that will come to your mind when you think, why are we to sing praises? You can shout it out if you think of it. Bring glory to God. I know it's kind of hard because I'm looking for one in particular. We're commanded to, right? We are commanded to sing praises to God. What's one of the first places we go to look for commands or proclamations of singing to God? The Psalms. Psalm 47, verses 5 to 7. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. So here we see the command to sing praises multiple times. And while this is written, I believe, by the sons of Korah, who ultimately is giving that command? God is. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the message of God to us, that we are to sing praises to him. Similarly, in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 2, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Again, the command to sing. And not just sing in general or in generic terms, sing. Sing to the Lord. Sing to God. We see that in both of these passages, that the recipient of our praises, the recipient of our singing, is to be the Lord, to be Yahweh. And it's not just in the Psalms. We see Paul bring this up a couple times in his epistles, at least. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Similarly, he says in Ephesians 5, 19 to 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see in this passage, there's a sense in which we sing to each other, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit later, but ultimately, in the end, he says again in Colossians, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is the ultimate recipient of our praise, of our singing. The way we sing to each other is not praise, it's admonishing and teaching. But we sing to each other in a sense, but we ultimately sing to God from our hearts. And so we sing because God has commanded us to sing, but why else do we sing? We sing because he is worthy of our praise. And we can look at that two different ways, and I believe Scripture does show two different ways in which he is worthy, and I think we need both, or else we don't have a full-orbed reasoning for why he is really worthy of our praise. We are to sing because God is worthy to be praised, because he is God, period. He is worthy of our praise because he has created, he is Lord, he is King over all things, and for that reason, and that reason alone in a sense, he is worthy of praises from his creatures. Psalm 47, this is the reason given. We are to sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Why? For God is the King of all the earth. That's all that it says there. That's the only reason given in that particular passage. We sing because God is created. We sing because he is Lord of all. He is King over all. He has created everything. But that's not the only reason given in Scripture for praising God. Arguably, that's not even the chief reason we're given. He's worthy to be praised because he is a God who saves. And we could go almost everywhere to see this, but just to give us a few passages that will show this, what I believe, if I'm not mistaken, is the first command given in Scripture to sing is in Exodus 15, verse 21. This is the beginning of Miriam's song. Sing to the Lord. Why? For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So the very first command to sing in Scripture is because why the Israelites have been delivered and saved from the Egyptians. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. There again, it's implied, but the reason we're singing joyfully is why? Because God is our rock of our salvation. He has saved, and he is worthy of praise because of that. Psalm 96, verse 2. Again, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Now the second half of that, at least in the New King James, translates that as proclaim, but in Hebrew poetry you have the parallelism there, so you got to view them in context. It says to sing to the Lord, bless his name, and within that context of singing, proclaim the good news of his salvation. That is one of the things we ought to do as we sing. We proclaim the good news of what he has done to save. And lastly here, Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. So here again, we look at the marvelous things that he has done, and the crown jewel of the marvelous things he has done is the salvation he has brought forth for those in Christ. And so I want to say that as true as it is to say that we sing to God because he is worthy as God, that reason alone is not sufficient according to the commands of Scripture. If we just stop there and we don't consider anything else that Scripture has said, I don't believe we have a full understanding of the reasons given. If we sing praises to God solely out of a duty to him as our Lord, we would fail to align with the biblical approach to sing praises to God as our Savior. So we sing praises to God in obedience to God, both as our Lord and Savior. So that's why we sing. But how do we sing? How do we sing? Well, I want to just make a brief comment here that when we address from Scripture's perspective how we sing, we're not going to get into technique. We're not going to get into how do you keep from being flat, how do you keep from being sharp. In terms of what Scripture says about what faithful singing and obedient singing to God is? Mind and the heart. Technique, that is important in other contexts. It's not as important in our context. If God has given you a gift for singing, by all means, use it to glorify God. If God's given you other gifts, maybe singing is not one of the stronger ones, give glory to God. We are called to honor him and sing to him. And so when we think about how are we to sing, we're going to look at it from the perspective of the mind and the heart. So why are we to sing? We are to sing out of an overflow of joy. Out of an overflow of joy. Psalm 67 verse 4 says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Again, why? "For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." So here again, we see the grounding is in who God is and who he is in judging the people righteously and his character. But the manner in which we ought to sing is with joy. And, oh, let the nations. This isn't, in this passage, the call isn't just to believers, it's to the world, because God is worthy to be praised joyfully by all the world. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "Sing to the Lord." Why? Again, "for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." A lot of times, there's a particular Hebrew word that in many translations it will be rendered as sing. But the idea is to sing, to shout, to cry out joyfully. It is not this kind of subdued reaction to what God has done. It's this joyful burst of being excited for what God has done for us. And so cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. Later in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 13, he says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains." So here you have the heavens, the earth, and a particular part of the earth, the mountains. "Break out in singing, O mountains." Why? "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." So again, with a lot of these passages, we still see the grounding of why we sing and what God has done. But we do this joyfully. We sing joyfully to our God. What does it take to be joyful about something? It might be kind of a confusing question, but how does one get to a place in their heart where they are joyful? Does it just come out of nowhere? Do you just become joyful and like, oh, I'm joyful all of a sudden? Does something have to happen first? Brendan. Yeah, knowing. You have to know it. In order to know something, you have to actually think about it and meditate on it. Looking at the second point here, we are to sing with our minds engaged. It's a process of thinking and meditating upon the matters about which we sing. In Romans 11, Paul writes this in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul's been churning through doctrine after doctrine and arguing for how God works out his salvation for Israel and for Gentiles. And verse 33 just kind of seemingly breaks out into this refrain of like, "Oh, the depths of the riches of his knowledge." Well, he comes there because he's been meditating and teaching on this glorious pattern of God's salvation for his people, and it leads him to bursting out in joy. We ought to follow his example in that. A joyful heart comes through meditating upon the things that will lead to joy. If I were to say to you, think while you drive, and when you go home today, think while you drive. Duh. Of course you need to think while you drive. You might have a wreck if you don't. How many of us have gone a mile plus on a straightaway on the highway and suddenly realized, I don't remember the last 5 miles? What are we thinking? Yeah, probably. Maybe not about what we were doing necessarily on the road. It's easy for our minds to wander. How many times have we sung familiar words to a familiar tune and found ourselves wandering mentally, not even halfway through the first verse? You know, we come to a hymn like In Christ Alone or Holy, Holy, Holy. Yes, I love this hymn. And then, you know, we're halfway through and we realize, I'm singing the words, I have no idea what we're talking about. I'm not even thinking about it. I would argue, at least from my own experience, that we are almost more prone to do that during singing than we are during the listening of the sermon. At least I am. But Scripture calls us to think. It calls us to meditate upon what we are singing about. And this is why. Why does it matter? Well, remember, we looked at why we sing to God. It's a twofold reason why we sing to God. We sing because we're commanded to, and we sing because He's worthy to be praised. But grounding the commands to sing in the salvific works of God on the sinner's behalf implies that we need to think on those works. To simply sing out of a duty because God is Lord, but we don't meditate on what He has done for us, again, we miss what God would have us benefit from. Like, we sing to glorify God. We also sing because that is how the Lord works in our hearts to move us with His gospel. In order for us to sing with God's salvation worked out in Christ for sinners in mind while we sing, in order for us to really do that, we must meditate upon the fact that God worked out salvation through Christ for sinners while we sing. Colossians 3:16, I want to go back to that again. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." How are we to sing? We are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Again, how does thankfulness come about? Does that come about in midair and just appear in our hearts? No. How do you be thankful? You think about the things you should be thankful for. It is an exercise. It is a mental exercise. We've done it in the past, leading into Thanksgiving. We've gathered around. We've thought to ourselves and maybe verbalized it to each other. Like, this is why I'm thankful. God has done this. God has done this. He's provided this. He's done this. We've thought about it. We've meditated on the reasons for which we are thankful. And so we are to be thankful in our hearts to God while we sing. Well, that's going to require us to think about it. In Ephesians 5, again, going back to this one again, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, giving thanks always. He says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart. We can sing, and we can sing loudly without our hearts engaged. Just because we sing loudly doesn't necessarily mean we sing well according to Scripture. We sing well, and we sing in obedience in the way that God would intend when we are meditating on the Word of God, we are meditating on the truths on the screen or in the hymnal, and we proclaim that and we sing that as a joyous response to what He has done. The heart's involvement in singing, as Paul would have us do, that involvement will only come as a result of meditating. And meditating deeply on what the gospel is and how that has impacted our lives. I was talking with Pastor Derek about this the other day, and he pointed out 1 Corinthians 14. Some of this is related to spiritual gifts, but just to give you the full context here, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 13 to 16, Paul writes this, "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. We saw that in Psalm 47 as well, where it says that, for God is the king of all the earth. Remember, that is the grounding for us singing. We sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. For us to sing, but to not fully understand or try to understand why we are singing is to really kind of defeat the purpose that God had in mind for us to sing in the first place. Pastor Jim has mentioned in different Sunday school classes over the years that Eastern religion would have us empty our minds, empty your mind, empty your mind. But the biblical call, the Christian call, is to fill your mind. And that is not an exception when it comes to singing. We are to fill our minds as we sing. So a couple things in terms of application for how we are to sing with our minds engaged. For myself, a lot of times this comes down to, am I going to sing a harmony or a melody? I'm a music guy, I like harmony, I like the sound of harmony, but I'm also fairly new to the Trinity hymnal. I did not grow up with this. So there are different hymns in here that I don't actually know that well. And so sometimes I'm opening it up and I'm starting to try to, you know, get through the harmony, and my wife's smirking at me because I'm not doing it well. I'm not landing the notes. It's not working out. I'm thinking about the melody. I'm thinking about the harmony. I'm thinking about the notes. I'm not thinking about the words. They're coming out of my mouth because I can read English, but I'm not thinking about what is being communicated. So for me, I often have to, all right, sing melody, Travis. Just sing the melody. You got to listen to the words. Sing the melody. Maybe that's the case for some of you. For some of us, at different times, it might be helpful to look at the screen. Sometimes seeing the lyrics in a row without the music is helpful for us to kind of grasp the message behind the words. I mean, a lot of these hymns are logically built. There's a statement, there's a four, and then there's an explanation for why we sang the first part. That's sometimes a little easier to see if you can see it on the screen. So if that's helpful to you, by all means, use the screen if that's going to mean you're able to meditate on the words more. For some of us, we like to have it in our hands and see it in our hands. If looking at the screen is going to be distracting, use the hymnal. We got them. You can use the hymnal. If that's going to be what helps you meditate on what we're singing, by all means, use it. And if the mode is going to change depending on the hymn, that's fine. Pick up the hymnal for hymn one, put it down for hymn two. Whatever's going to help you meditate and really focus on what we are singing. Something else to consider is looking at the hymns ahead of time. We try to get the bulletins out Friday, Saturday afternoon at the latest. Personal devotions, family devotions. Pick a hymn, pick two hymns from the bulletin, and if you have a Trinity hymnal at home, look up the hymn and meditate on the words. Use it as a devotional. If you don't have a Trinity hymnal, I believe Derek has some extras, so you could reach out to Derek. The Orthodox Presbyterian website also has all the Trinity hymnal lyrics in their database. All the numbers align with the Baptist edition, so you can go online to view them. But that's a good way to prepare your hearts to sing praises to God, especially for somebody like me who, you know, doesn't know the hymn very well. The hymn we're going to be singing here shortly is one that we sang 2 or 3 weeks ago as a congregation, and I didn't know it. And as I'm singing it, I thought, this is really good. And so I read it again at home, because sometimes singing it once, you haven't exhausted the means of edification that you could have if it's a new hymn especially. So there are different ways that we can grow in our ability to sing with our minds engaged. And those are just some of the ways. Anything else that come to mind for different ways that we can grow in this ability to really think through what it is we're singing about? Yeah. Some of the stories behind the hymns are as powerful as the hymns themselves. They deepen the meaning of the hymn for us, especially if there was a story behind the hymn and the writing of the hymn that impacted how the message is proclaimed. Yeah. Anything else? Another one that I thought of is, you know, when it comes to the music, you know, we are called to sing. So, you know, if there is a hymn you don't know, again, you can grab a Trinity hymnal and try to learn the lyrics or try to learn the melody at least to help you sing and meditate on the words. The Orthodox hymnal website has the piano file so you can listen to the hymn. Sometimes it's irritatingly slow, but at least it tells you what the melody is. And so that's another way we can learn the music aspect of singing the different hymns and helping us get to a place where we can focus on the lyrics. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's either too fast or it's too slow, or you don't like the melody. Maybe you don't like the melody. The words haven't changed, and the truth behind the words has not changed. That's another hard one for me. Melody comes up, oh no, not again. But yes, that is something else to keep in mind. Brendan. Yeah, yeah. We try to be psalm inclusive in our services. So the call to worship hymn every morning is either based on the psalm we have read that morning, or it's based on a psalm from Scripture. The back of the Trinity hymnal has a Scripture index for different hymns based on different passages of Scripture, and so we try to choose hymns based on the psalms that we read each morning, and so. That's another way we can prepare, especially for that hymn, is to read that psalm ahead of time. It's read to us before we sing the psalm, but doesn't mean we can't sing it or read the psalm before we come, just to prepare our hearts even more. And as Brendan said, as we know Scripture more, meditate on Scripture more, you know, we can think of Scriptures while we're reading that really enhance the joy that we have as we sing the truths that are in the lyrics. So, yeah, that's good. So just really briefly here, when it comes to why we are to sing, or I'm sorry, what we are to sing, I'm not going to get into genre, that's a whole other discussion, not going to touch that one. But what we are to sing, just looking at what we've already looked at, there are at least three things that come to mind for what we are to sing. And I'm looking specifically then at the lyrics, the content of what we're singing. We are to sing that which glorifies God. And for a lot of this, easy litmus test is the Psalms. The Psalms are what the Israelites sang. The characteristics of those Psalms tell us, you know, the kind of things we should be singing. We should sing that which glorifies God. Crown jewel for what glorifies God, again, is Christ and his gospel. So we are to sing that which proclaims the gospel of Christ. We have preaching that glorifies God, glorifies his Son, and proclaims the gospel, our hymns and the songs we sing as believers within the context of Christian worship should do the same thing. Whether we're by ourselves or together as a congregation, the psalmist says to sing in your bed. We don't have to just sing here. I encourage you to sing with your family. I encourage you to sing on your own. It is a great way to benefit from what God has called us to do. But we also should sing that which teaches the saints, teaches us. Colossians says that we admonish and teach each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, how does that happen? Well, as we proclaim the good news as we sing, we're hearing each other sing the same truths. And that helps us encourage each other and teach each other, remind each other of the gospel that we proclaim in our singing. So we sing psalms, we sing hymns that will teach us who God is, teach us what his son has done, and teach us what we are to do in response to what God has done in his son. So those are three things to consider when we sing and when we decide to sing different songs. Ben, wait a minute. Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, there are different psalms that directly relate to Old Testament passages and narratives. Deliverance from Egypt. There are a few different psalms that will describe the deliverance from Egypt. That's another way for us to grow in that. So, just to recap, we sing because God has commanded us to sing. We sing because he's worthy to be praised, both because he is God and Lord, and also because he is Savior. The way we sing with joy. We sing with joy by meditating on those things which God has revealed to us about his salvation in Christ, and that leads us to joy because we have been saved. We have been saved. And we have that joy, and we have that thankfulness in heart as we think through what God has done while we sing. So I want us to sing hymn 192. But what I'm going to do is Psalm 192. This is the one we sang 2 or 3 weeks ago that really stood out to me. I'm going to read the lyrics first. I'm just going to read the lyrics. And then shortly after, maybe you could just give us a little bit of time to think through the lyrics. And then we'll sing it. But I want us to hear the words of the hymn because they're powerful. The way it proclaims the message of Christ's coming, the way it proclaims the importance of the satisfaction of God's wrath through his son, it's powerful. So this is hymn 192. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.